Life's full of troubles and tempted am I, evil and sin to pursue. Just when I think that old Satan is gone and I need nothing to do, yet still I find myself drifting apart from God into sin's dark way. Lord, won't you listen to my earnest plea as I look up and I pray? Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. When our boat sinks on the ocean of life, when we heed Satan's strong call, when we ignore all the blessings of God, when nothing matters at all, God is still waiting to show us the way. He doesn't want us to die. There is a much better life to be lived if we but look up and cry. Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock.
Welcome to another lesson from the Bible presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. What a privilege it is to open the Word of God and read the message given to man by his Creator. What a comfort to derive strength, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding from God's holy Word. We invite you to listen to and enjoy today's message from this great book, the Bible.
I'm in love with my Savior and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He! Watches over me while I sleep, hears me when I pray. I am happy as I can be, and I now can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. You'll be happy if you will let Jesus have His way. He has work for us all to do every passing day. Feed the hungry and cheer the sad, for the sinner pray. You'll have joy that you never had, and you then can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. Then at last when our work is done, He will call us home to a mansion He has prepared, never more to roam. We'll sit down by the riverside, cares all passed away, and with never a pain to bear, what a happy day. Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine.
We're very pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of John. We're now in the 20th chapter of John, and we're studying about the resurrection of Christ from the grave. And as we study this subject of His resurrection, we're looking at the account given by all four of the gospel writers. In our last lesson, we studied the record given by Mark and Matthew Now, as we start today's lesson, we're going to see what Luke has to say about this subject. In Luke 24, beginning with the first verse. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. This beginning of the 24th chapter of Luke is simply a continuation of the ending of the 23rd chapter. There we have the story of Jesus' body being buried. In verse 54 of Luke 24, and that day was the preparation of the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Then we begin the 24th chapter that says, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. So they were coming back to the grave to further embalm the body, to somehow or other use these spices, as they were probably given a more complete preparation of the body than had been done when he was taken off the cross. And so that's what Luke is talking about, as he says, very early on the first day of the week. This was what we would now call Sunday morning. It was the first day of the week. They had just finished the Sabbath day. He had been in the grave 3 days and three nights. He was placed in there late Wednesday evening, about sundown, and he resurrected then after the third day, which would be Saturday evening, about sundown. The spices and ointments had been prepared, but this was the first opportunity that had to use them. And Luke says, certain others with them. He mentions in the 10th verse the fact that not only was it Mary Magdalene, but Mary the mother of James. And also we learn that Salome was here, which is the mother of John, the wife of Zebedee. And then he mentions Joanna, which would have been the wife of Chuza, one of the stewards of Herod. So we know of four women here. There might have been others. And Luke does say certain others with them. However, this phrase, certain others, is not found in some of the original manuscripts. So four are all that we can name that were actually known to be there. And verse 2 says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Now, we learned earlier that they were worried about how they were going to get this stone moved. There had been some great events happened here. The earth had been quaking from an earthquake. There were some other resurrections of saints about this time after Jesus had resurrected. And so now the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre. We learned that an angel actually rolled this stone away. Verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. Now, as we correlate these accounts, we're going to see that Mary Magdalene didn't enter in. She might have even led the other group, because when she saw that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty, she immediately ran to tell Peter and John, and she didn't hear the message of the angel who informed them that he had been resurrected, that he had risen. She thought the body had been stolen. And so we have to correlate that to understand what John's going to say later on. But they found not the body of Jesus, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And they told them very plainly that Jesus had resurrected from the grave, he was not here, and he was no longer dead. And so Luke records this, though, as asking the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? Which is a very appropriate question, for although we know that he is alive, we know that our Redeemer lives, we find ourselves many times maybe trying to seek the living among the dead. And so we see that the angel is giving a scolding to the women because they are looking for him among the dead. And of course, we're guilty of this very thing. Anytime we look for him among the dead heroes that the Gentiles like to worship, anytime we place him in the category of those that man wants to put up on a pedestal and look to as some kind of a glorious image, as if he were like one of them, if we look for him in an image or in a crucifix or in the work of men's hands, among the unwritten traditions and inventions of men, if we become like those that expect happiness and satisfaction in the creature or perfection in this imperfect state, then we may be said to seek the living among the dead. Jesus is not among these dead relics. He truly is living. He manifests himself today among us by his word, and so we must look upon his word as being the truth. It is the thing that comes from him, and we must treat it as though it's something special and apart and not like the word given by man. And so the angel asked the question, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Now, he said those words in Matthew 17:22-23, and so the angel is simply quoting to them the teaching that he'd already given. Verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words." Now, it's most important for us to remember his words. Remember the teaching of the Bible. We read a verse or we read a passage and we forget it and we don't really make a true application of it, or if we do, we let it slip from us. And so we need to remember the words, because we have been told the things that we need to know. We've been told the things that we need to do. We have been given full information here from the Word of God. It's simply a matter of our being able to know and to understand what the Word says. And one of the most important elements of all this is our remembering. We read something and we'll forget it. We study something and know it, and then we let it slip from us. So let's bring to remembrance the thing that we already know, the thing we've already studied, and then we can add to that new information that we do not at this point know. So they remembered his words. And of course we realize that there are many facts about the gospel that are hard to understand and hard to believe, actually. It seemed like a fantasy. And the very fact that he would be resurrected from the grave, no longer in this tomb that they'd seen him laying in just 3 days before. Men had been guarding the opening of it. There had been a stone rolled over it so that nothing would happen to him. Now he's gone. He's resurrected. That seemed like a fantasy. It seemed like something hard to believe. But once they could remember his words, remember that he had taught them this, he told them it was going to happen, then it was much easier to believe. Matter of fact, it's hard not to believe once we correlate the facts that we know with the things that we have taught to us by the Word of God. And so remembering his words was the most important thing to convince them that, yes, truly, he had resurrected from the grave. Verse 9 of Luke 24 says, "And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." Now, we see that Mary Magdalene had actually left earlier. She didn't get the message of this angel. She didn't know that he'd been resurrected. And she went to Peter and John and told them that his body had been stolen away. But Luke further says, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." Now, not just Peter and John were told, but the other women went to some other apostles and told them. So it might have been several groups that scattered out among the apostles and gave the message to them that he was not in the tomb. Part of them were saying he was resurrected from the grave, but Mary Magdalene was saying his body was stolen away. And so verse 11 says, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." It was very difficult to believe what was said, that he was resurrected from the grave. Now, we'd like to point out here that had the disciples realized that he was going to resurrect from the grave, had they really believed it and known it, they would not have been so surprised. It would not have been very hard for them to believe this. But they couldn't believe it. This was the last thing, really, that seemed to be among their thoughts, was that he was going to come back to life again. It was most difficult for them to believe it. Now, had they been going to steal the body, or to deceive the world, or to pass a false message along, they would not have been so astounded at the idea that he was no longer in the grave. They would have not been so surprised by this. Had it been something that just manufactured among themselves, there would have been no need for surprise, because they would have known the source of the information. But now they were most surprised. They didn't know what to make of it. They certainly weren't making any false propaganda here. They couldn't even believe the facts as they were given to them. And so it seemed to them to be idle tales, and they believed them not. But the message which Mary Magdalene gave Peter and John was not one of them being resurrected. It was not one hard to believe. She just said that the tomb is open, the grave is empty, they've taken his body away. And they believe this. So Peter and John made a fast run to the grave. Verse 12 says, Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now we're going to study about that a little bit more in the book of John, but we want to move on over to John now, to the 20th chapter of John, and study his account of the resurrection. So beginning with John 20, verse 1, The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, each account talks about the fact that it's the first day of the week, and we feel that there's a prophecy given in Psalms that actually talks about this first day of the week. In Psalm 118, beginning with the 22nd verse, The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So that's talking about a certain day there that is going to cause joy and gladness. Certainly it was not the day of his crucifixion that caused joy among these disciples, but as they learn of his resurrection, it's going to cause an unspeakable joy among them as they truly are able to believe it and to know that it's happened. So she cometh early, when it was yet dark, she sees the stone has been taken away, and we learn here that John only tells the account of Mary Magdalene. We know that there were other women, at least four, maybe more, that came to the sepulchre, but Mary may have been apart from them or a little bit separated from them because she seemed to have gotten there first. She made the discovery, and she left before the angels talked to the women. So evidently, Mary didn't hear the message of the angels that he'd been resurrected. She only saw the fact that he had left an empty tomb, and she didn't know why. So after she made this discovery, verse 2, Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that had to be John, the writer of this book, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So she doesn't have the message of the resurrection. She only has the message of the fact that the tomb is empty. And she immediately assumed, as any natural person would, that he'd been taken away. She didn't even think about him being resurrected, about him still being alive. And so the apostles were probably in separate groups. Here Peter and John were together, and as the other women went among the apostles telling the message, they had to go to different places where other apostles were, but Mary Magdalene went to Peter and John. And as we read over in Luke, the other apostles didn't believe that he was resurrected. They thought it was an idle tale, and they might not have even gone to the tomb at this time. But Peter and John learned that he was no longer in the tomb. Mary said nothing about a resurrection, and so they hastily went. Verse 3 says, Peter therefore went, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Now, there's been a lot of speculation as to why John was able to outrun Peter. Some say that it was because Peter was still guilty because of his denial, but we can't put too much credence in that because had that been the case, Peter wouldn't have even been going maybe to the sepulchre. But it was probably because John was a much younger man than Peter. We know that John was still alive and working in his ministry some 60 years from now, and so he had to be a relatively young man at this time. So he outran Peter, came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now, Peter got there second, of course, but John hesitated. John just looked in. He was a little bit timorous about maybe going in, but Peter, the bolder of the two, immediately went on in ahead. He went in first into the grave, into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, John probably tells this for a reason, and it's to simply further substantiate and to prove the fact that Jesus did resurrect from the grave. Had someone going to steal the body, they would have probably taken body and the grave clothes and all. When Lazarus came forth from the tomb, he came forth with his grave clothes still on him. But here we find that this tomb had the body gone,
but the grave clothes were still here, as though one had gotten up from a sleep and taken his clothes off or made a change of clothes. And so that's what seems to have happened. The not only were the clothes lying there, but he says the napkin, which was about his head, was not lying with the linen clothes, but was wrapped together in its place by itself, as though the Savior had just taken it off and folded it and laid it over in a separate place. So this was not the work of thieves. It wasn't the work of someone who would steal the body away. This was the work of the Master himself, who had resurrected from the grave and who was now alive. So then went in also that other disciple, which was John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So the seeing here really made them believe. They didn't know what had happened when Mary gave her report. They came to investigate. Now they see and believe. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That is, this scripture, the scripture that taught this, wasn't fresh on their mind. They didn't correlate the two. They didn't really make the connection here. And but once they see the deed happen, then it's easy to plug the scripture in so that we see that the scripture is actually teaching that very thing. One of the scriptures that taught this was Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So his soul wouldn't see corruption. That is, his body wouldn't see corruption. He was raised from the dead without going through a state of corruption or decay. Again in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So this is a prophecy that had him to be resurrected in order for it to fulfill itself. Jesus could not stay in the grave and do as this prophecy says, to prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord should prosper in his hand. He had to come back from the grave in order to prolong his days. So the scripture did teach that he would resurrect, but these men, they didn't know the scriptures. That is, they weren't connecting these scriptures. Doesn't mean that they never read them or never studied them. They didn't really have a true understanding of them. And so it is with us today. When we don't know the scriptures, we can miss so very much. Something can be very obvious to us. It can be very apparent. But yet if we don't know the scriptures, we can't make the connection. We can't really understand the total picture as it should be. And so as they begin to put this together and they begin to have the evidence here, then it becomes more evident to them that truly he has resurrected from the grave. And so John says in verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They went back to their home. They saw the grave was empty. They knew that evidently something had happened. The way the garments were placed there indicated to them that he had maybe resurrected from the grave, but they didn't really put it together at this point. They didn't really correlate the scriptures about his being resurrected from the dead, and so they went home in a rather perplexed state. At this point, we'd like to pick up a little part of the story in Matthew 28, beginning with the 11th verse. We remember that the keepers had been struck down as though they were dead men, and the presence of the angel was more than they could overcome. And so we see what happened as a result of that. Verse 11 of Matthew 28, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So the watch came into the city. They told the chief priests about the coming of the angel, about the rolling of the stone away, about the earthquake, and they told the truth as it was. And verse 12 says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So they made up a plan among themselves to have the soldiers to tell this false story, not the truth. Do not tell that the angel came and rolled the stone away and he resurrected from the grave. Do not tell that he's now alive. But you say that the disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now here, this would be a most difficult thing to do. They had a guard there. They had everything set so that this would not happen. But yet they paid the soldiers to tell that this did happen. Verse 14, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We'll not let anything happen to you as though you had been negligent in your duty. We'll take care of you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. And so this is just another evidence that his disciples had nothing to do with his coming out of that grave. He resurrected because he was brought back to life. Well, we're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Jesus my Lord, He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.